Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, and when you get there, please stand for the reading of the word. Ephesians, chapter 5, starting at verse number 1.
Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, providing what is acceptable unto the Lord. Fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light.
Amen. You may be seated. Reading it again, Carly. That is Romans chapter 13, verse number 11.
And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe.
I had heard a song that the Lord spoke to me and gave me this message. And the title of the message is, How Then Shall We Live? And I know in this world that a lot of times things get clouded. Things get rushed. And we lose ourselves in where we should be with Christ. It seems like it's almost hard enough just to find time to pray, much less to read and pray. And to plan out a day in Christ, it seems like it gets tough a lot of times. This morning, I want you to know for certainty, the whole point of this message is not a guilt trip. Guilt does nothing other than once you get over it, you can go right back to where you're at. Look at your neighbor and tell them, this is not a guilt trip. Tell them again. Not a guilt trip. But as the book of Corinthians tells us, I want us to examine ourselves whether or not we be there. That's what is important. My desire is for you to examine yourself. Is this an all-inclusive list that I'll know cut and dry what is and is not? There's not such a list made to man. Because if it was, it would cut off all of the works of the Holy Spirit. It would not be a personal relationship anymore. Revelation, the book of Revelation tells us in chapter 3, talking to, I believe it's a Laodiceans, it says, So then, because you're lukewarm and you're not hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. You have to be in something before you can be spewed out of something. So we know he's speaking to us. And I got some questions. And maybe we can see what we have. Because lukewarmness is not backslidden. I really don't think it is. Lukewarmness is lack of faith, lack of trust in God. Because you're still going through the motions, only God is good for everybody else, but not for my situation. He can fix yours, but mine's different. And when you find yourself doing that, you're becoming lukewarm. The faith in Christ says, yes, He can. And yes, He will. Do you profess to be a Christian, but yet do and say what you think is right or wrong. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Wherefore saith the Lord, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me." It's a good scripture, isn't it? Talking about a people who talks a lot about Jesus and honors Him, but have removed their heart far from me. Can no longer talk to Him. The Holy Spirit can't get through. It just discharges the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you give only out of your abundance and give what is safe that won't hurt too much? 1 Chronicles 21:24. David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will barely buy it for full price." Didn't try to chew him down. He said, "I will not take that which is thine for the Lord. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord." Nor offer burnt offerings with no cost. Luke 21:4 says, "For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had." Penury is her poverty. When deciding on what is right, when there's a spiritual conflict in you, do you choose what is popular? Because after all, we do live in this world. Not as bad, not quite as bad as what they are, but we're pretty good. We do what's good, try to do the best we can. Do you care more about what people think than what God thinks? 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us to come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Do you want to be saved from your sin? That's a pretty easy one to answer, isn't it? Or do we just want to be saved from the penalty of our sin? We don't mind to do it, don't bother me, but the penalty that comes is what I don't like. The fact that if I do this, I might end up being judged and put in hell versus this is wrong and it hurts Christ. Romans 6:1-2 tells us, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you rarely share your faith with friends and with neighbors and with co-workers?" Matthew 10:32-33 says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I will also deny before my Father." Are we so scared and so worried in a world of being politically correct, and so scared of what others think, that we who hold, hear me now, we who hold an eternal heaven shut it up for that fear? Scared of that. Afraid of what others might think. Afraid of what they might reject. Is Jesus a part of your life? Only a part, or is He your life? Do you seek to take care of others as well as you would your own? And is there a limit as to how far you will go with God? Speaking of obedience to Christ, not just in church only, but in life in general, and especially in the house of the Lord. How many folks have seen the Holy Spirit tell them speak to them something that they should do in the service and don't do it, only to see somebody else doing it. And yet we cry out in our prayers asking God to speak to us and show us. If you can't trust me with the small things, can you trust me with the large ones? Those of you who are in charge of somebody, whether it be children or people that you work under, if you can't trust them with small assignments, do you give them the most important ones? If I never get done the smaller things, are you going to give me some better, something more important, something so impacting? Will you assign me to that? It's pretty stiff when we start to examine ourselves in this way. But there is hope. And that's why I said it's not a guilt trip. Not to make anyone feel bad. But I believe that we slowly, as we said in Sunday school this morning, get pulled in to sin. If Satan runs up on us with an attack from something, we can automatically react to that and we see that. But when it slowly erodes away, and I never realized this till one day Sean and I was going out to 61 and we passed over Salt River and a guy had plowed his field right next to the river, and I guess there had been a big rain come, I didn't know. But all through that field, there was tremendous ruts that was cut in the freshly plowed field. And everything that was there to make everything grow has slowly been washed away and washed down some other place that it didn't need to be. The devil don't just run upon us with everything, but he slowly pulls us away from the things that we know to be good and right and true. And we carry the very essence of our lives here. There's none of us perfect, not saying that anybody is. There's none of us that can be 100% all the time because you're in your flesh. And I can tell you, bigger than anything, your flesh is going to be the biggest thing that you fight. I think that Satan has his demons and his principalities that come to buffet us. And a lot of times we're casting out devils when we need to be correcting our flesh. You can't cast out the flesh. The flesh has to be crucified. It has to be done away with. It's done away with decisions. Decisions continually correct us if we allow them to. When you're going down the road, as straight as this road looks, if you hold your steering wheel straight and never make a correction, where are you going to end up? But by what you see, you know you need to make little corrections here and there so that you can get to your destination. I will be the first to tell you, change is one of the hardest things for us to do. Especially the longer we've been in the faith, the harder it is for us to change. Now, I believe, and how many do believe, that God is just and fair. Then why, again as we discussed in our Sunday school class this morning, why would God expect more out of you because you're a pastor than He does of anybody? Is that fair? So if He's speaking this to Robbie, to be fair, He also has to speak it to who? And I know the first thing we go to is we go to, well, to whom much is given, much is also required. That's what the Bible says. Well, what is much more given than eternal life? That's what the Bible is speaking of. There's much required of every one of us. It's hard to be different in a world of compromise. Somebody, either Debbie or Cheryl One, sings that song. It is hard. It is hard to be different in a world where we are constantly patted on the back for our compromising positions when we allow. There's nothing going to take away the conviction of the Holy Spirit like you allowing it to. and allowing it to in other people. So with change, maybe we can make some proclamations. If this Bible can give me all of these questions and scriptures to let me know that I may be getting lukewarm and I may be losing some in my faith, then maybe it can tell me how then I shall live. Maybe it's not such a terrible thing when the Bible begins to correct me. Because every time that we are corrected, Jesus then lovingly tells us how that we can live in Him. How we can overcome these obstacles of life that are set in our way. That we may be able to live as Christians. That we may be able to do the things that we do. The first thing that crossed my mind, and I got a lot of this from that song, because that is, I believe Jimmy knows the name of the song. It was I Then Shall Live. A lady wrote this when right after she got saved, and as I listened to this song, it was amazing. I then shall live as one who has been forgiven. Colossians 1:14 tells us, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even forgiveness of sin. So if we will live as one that has been forgiving, we have no guilt. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what you did. Notice, I did not say, I don't care what you did before you were saved. I don't care what you did up to this minute at 12:26 or 11:26. Don't want nobody to panic. 11:26, I don't care, it doesn't matter if you've repented for it and Christ has forgiven you. Who here is greater than Christ? If you ask forgiveness and you're living in the sin, it's a totally another situation. We go back to the lukewarmness. Are we sorry for the penalty of our sin? And we just want to cover it up. Now, he says, I then shall walk with joy, knowing that my debts are paid. In Colossians, it tells us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Your debt, Jesus paid, that you are not a servant to sin. Sin is not your master. You don't have to answer when He calls. See, Robbie, Debbie, Sarah, Kimberly, different ones. When the can I borrow this? When this thing goes off, first thing everybody does now, even the guys and people at work, they do this. At that point, they make a decision. Either go click, hello, or go. Have you seen it? Why would you look at this and then go, yeah.
Not important.
Loud, that's it. That's the exact word I'm looking for.
Not important.
Has anybody ever did that? Oh, I don't want to talk to them. We'll leave that one alone. But because it's not important, you're not going to do this. So when these things begin to come up and all of these challenges, it's not important for you to answer when Satan tries to pull you in. Make the correct decision. Don't text him later. That's the other one. You text when you don't want to talk to him. Why would you give him their phone just for a minute? As Paul would say, bear with me in my folly. But why would you give him your phone number if you don't want to talk to him? Anybody? Then don't give them your phone number. They'll never call you. Okay, anyway, back to this. Then I shall embrace the law of love and gladly obey it. So as this progresses, how we should live. And that's what I want us to remember, keep in our mind. I then shall live for one who will embrace the law of love of God. In Matthew 22, starting in verse 37, Jesus speaking, He said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We should live as that. You mean just be thinking about God all the time and be thinking about heaven all the time? Tell you what, given to other stuff to worry about, I'd much rather worry about that.
Amen.
And could, if I get myself in that mode, could it change how I look at day-to-day life? Could just thinking about the goodness of God, His blessings, and eternal life change how I handle everything else? Could loving God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, loving Him change my whole personality? Could loving God make me not be reserved when He speaks to me? Could loving God and thinking about God make me that way? Let you examine yourself. But He says, and there's a second that's likened unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two commandments. This is powerful. You don't got to know all of this. He says, on these two commandments, hang all. They're all there. All of the law and the prophets. So just loving people and loving God can take care of all of my problems? Well, what sin can you commit when you're loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? What can you worry about when you're fully trusting God, loving God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? This Bible is so chock full of deliverances from my situations, I can't bear it sometimes. And the only way I can get away from it is to close it up and just not think about it. I choose to walk away from loving God, and I'm going to spend all my time on this. Instead of spending it here, where I know I should be. I then shall live as one who has learned compassion. And learning what compassion was given to me, I'll show the same compassion to others. Anytime I get on your last nerve, I get over here in front of Sarah. When I get on your last nerve, remember all the times you got on Jesus' last nerve. That ain't fair, is it, sis? We'll go back here. When Ricky gets on your last nerve, remember all the time when Jesus got, you got on Jesus' last nerve. Debbie? When Ray gets on your last nerve, even though it seems like he's standing there doing this number, remember. And you know, it's kind of funny in that direction, but how many people has a person in their life that knows there's the button and they walk right up every time and go, and proud about putting Rick smiling. I'm that person. I know the buttons. How many people know that there's that person who's just going to rub you the wrong way? You try. You genuinely try. But it's just going to happen. Remember how many times you rubbed Jesus the wrong way. And they can be saved and changed. And it's going to take your presence. I know it'd be nicer if God would walk through all of our families and all of our lives and just touch each one of them and nobody have to witness and nobody have to live right and everybody just wake up Sunday morning and say, hey, let's everybody go to church and get saved. And that would be grand. We'd preach from the rooftop then. But I just don't think it's going to happen. It's driven by you. Knowing that fear will build walls in my relationship instead of bridges, I then will live as one who dares to love someone else. First Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Now, I don't know about you all, but sometimes getting in relationship and opening yourself up and being transparent to people is scary. It's hard to trust somebody. How do I know I can trust you with what I tell you? You know why? I don't. I learned trust through her. Lord had to set me down. There's no way that I can be with her everywhere. Right? I can't make her call me enough. I can't follow her around enough. And when I decided that I was just going to openly and fully trust her was the hardest thing that I ever did. But you know what the Lord told me? And I know that a lot of people may not be able to believe this. But there is no way, if Cheryl wants to go, that I can beat up every single person in this world that she might go with. I'd be tired. And I was like, well, I'd give them a good show. And the Lord set me down and He said, if I can't keep her, you can't. And I thought, I don't have to. It's Jesus does that. Jesus makes us where we can trust one another with our deep things. But I don't know if I can trust Carly. I don't have no option. How many of you have so much junk that life dumps in your can that it's overrunning and you can't share it with nobody? And when you can't share it with nobody, what do? This. And you become more and more. You become more and more miserable. And all you can do is sit and think about when. I knew that guy back there and I really enjoyed being him. But how did this guy get here? How did this take place? How has life just lost its luster and its desire? How did all this become bigger than my happiness? And then you give yourself a test. Well, I still love the Lord. I still like church. I like to sing. But because of all the junk that's in there, you got to get it out. And another thing I learned from Cheryl, I don't have to have any answers. I just have to listen. Right, Brian? And that's confusing to me. But you know what? It worked. Sometimes we need to just vent. Isn't that what they call it? And you just, don't matter who it is, just tell them all about it. And you just feel better after you do. Why? Because you've been heard. And too many times we won't take that to God. But how about if we live as one who has learned trust and learned compassion? Let me ask you this. How can Jesus, how does He know He can trust you? How does He know that He can put it in you? How does He know that when I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. How does He know I'm not? But yet He gives me the opportunity to prove myself. He don't know. Well, I mean, He does know, but we're faced. We get the decision. God has placed in us the ability to make decision, or everybody would be worshiping Him just like they were in heaven. We'd still be flying around saying, holy, 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 and we would not have no kind of decision. But the Lord has gave us the possibility through love and compassion to make decisions. I then shall live as one and follow through when relationship demands my commitment. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the Lord. And it's not just, look, I know when we hear about commitment, the first thing that pops in our mind is my commitment with Joan, or my commitment with Scott, or with Carly. And we always look laterally, but let me have you looking vertically for a minute. Look at your commitment to Jesus Christ. How is it that you are going to be able to maintain a relationship that you needs more commitment than I have for Cheryl? such a commitment that God uses my salvation and my relationship with Him as a wife and a husband, as a bride and a groom. As that going on, seeing that take place, seeing how that God has given us the strength that we can maintain this commitment. And I'll tell you, before I can ever get this commitment straightened out, this commitment has to be taken care of. If I can't be committed to God, I'll never be committed to Cheryl, and I'll never be committed to Rick, and I'll never be committed to Robbie. I won't be committed to my job. I won't be committed to my family. I won't be committed to absolutely nothing, my finances, my retirement, or anything. I will be committed to absolutely nobody until I first realize that I must be committed to Him, because through and by Jesus Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I will be taught what love is. I will be taught what commitment is. I will be taught what truth is. I will be taught through and by them. And when that relationship becomes whole, when that relationship becomes true, at that point, that's when my commitment to you. And I realize, when I tell you something, Rick, I need to keep that. If I'm going to come to your house or to your house or somewhere and I'm going to be late, I mean, at my workplace, if I'm late, what do? Well, I call them and let them know, but it's just Rick. He'll be there waiting. No, my commitment needs to be in truth. That's how, if I tell Robbie we're hunting somewhere and I say I'm going to meet you back here at 12 o'clock and I always meet him at 12 o'clock and come 12:15, then something's wrong. Then you need to go into a friend of ours, Chris. We were hunting out at Fort Knox. We always met back at the truck at 10:30, meet there at 10:30, meet there at 10:30. I got down, went to the truck, 10:30 wasn't there. I thought, uh-oh. He's not there. Well, anybody can be, 5 minutes or so. Anything could happen. Quarter till, he wasn't there. Then I knew, oh no. He's lost, no doubt. I take off for his tree stand. There's his tree stand, never been touched, sitting hanging on a tree. He's somewhere. He was two hills over, crossed there. I said, you've never crossed a creek before when you come up this hill. You go straight up the hill and get in your stand. What made you think if I cross this creek, I'm going to get closer? I knew I was getting closer. That's the way in our commitments we need to be. We need to realize that when we make a vow, doesn't the Bible speak of that? When we make a vow, we need to do what? I'll never honor it to Robbie, to Rick, or to Cheryl until I first honor what I make to God. Because He's got authority over my... We will answer authority, right? The smaller the authority, the less answer it's going to get. So if I won't allow Him to speak to me in commitment, how is she going to? Or he going to teach me? Or me have one with Him? It won't. It'll be just fly by night. So then we can live as one who, even though it may take commitment, we can enter into relationships one with another. When I enter into a relationship one with another, because I have my mind, now hear me now, because I have my mind fixed on God, right? Because I have my mind fixed and I'm loving Him with all my heart, my soul, and my strength, and my mind, I'm able to then come to you and share with you out of this garbage can of junk that's put in me because of friendship. I'm able to come to you and share with you because you're a pastor and I can dump this out and I can give some of it to you. And because she's my wife, then I can come and give it to her and I can speak to her about it. And I see my life beginning to be formed. I then shall live as one who has been forgiven. These things aren't going to hang on us. I then shall live. I then shall live as one who knows your kingdom's here. I live as one who your kingdom and your Son and your Spirit can shine through. I then shall live as one who won't be afraid to be called what I am. Who won't find it hard to accept the title that's given. I then shall live as one that has been saved. And let the world know that through you, through me, they're going to see Christ. No other way. Face it, you're it. I know that for years we've always heard, well, you know, just don't say nothing to them and live right and they'll see it. It's more than just living right. That's why the Bible says, profess with profession. We need to put forth the words that Christ gives us. And I don't mean go up to everybody and say, okay, Cheryl, glad to meet you. I'm Terry Christian. Let me start at Genesis and I'll finish at Revelation. But through relationship and commitment, you'll win them over. They'll know where you're at and where you stand. Matthew 28:19 says, and also in Mark, Jesus give us a commission. He says, go ye unto all the land. And putting the two together, preach and teach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Whatsoever I have commanded. Not just pick out the ones that you like. Right. Give them the whole gospel. Go ye, he's commissioned every one of us. That through and by us, this world will be changed. Through and by us, the power of Christ rest on you. I know you may not see that. I know you may not be able to think that. But can I tell you, how many of us knows that Christ lives in us? How many of us believe that Christ lives in us? We know the answers to the test. But do we believe that the sin we commit could devastate Christ? But this world is not looking at you for sin. The reason they're looking at you is not because of sin. Scott, the reason they watch you, brother, is not because of sin. They are watching you because of the righteousness of Christ. Everybody commits sin. They're not looking at you to see, well, let's see what he does with this. They're judging your righteousness, not your sin. They're judging through and by how you respond and how you react. Is this Jesus real? Are they the real McCoy? Or are they just somebody else who professes one thing and does another? It is your righteousness, the Christ living and burning in you, that makes the difference. It is the decisions that you make whether to live or not to live for Christ. Through and by Him. In the book of John, it tells me that He has given me the power to become a son of God. And if a son, then I'm an heir. And if an heir, a joint heir with Christ. Oh, when I inherit what Christ has, I inherit what He has. When I inherit what He has, I inherit what He has. Do you see what you have? Through and by a decision, He has empowered you to become a son of God. Direct relationship. If He has then provided that for me, should I not then live as what I have? The world's going to tell you you can't. You don't fit in. You ain't right. This ain't right. That ain't right. You can't do that. You can't do this. Might as well hang it up. It ain't ever going to happen. Every time you get close, it falls apart. That's what the world's going to tell you. But if your mind is fixed on God and on His promises, He will deliver you 100%. I don't see one time in the Bible or in the life of any Christian that has held on to the things of God where God has not delivered them out of every snare that was set. He has never set them up for failure. He has never left them. He has never forsook them. But He has seen them through, knowing He has a plan that they will be able to be delivered and that they will be the children of God shining as light in this dark world. We are the hope that this world has. There's no other hope other than the Christ that lies within you. There's nothing there for them. They're trying it. And we look at it and say, well, that person is just so sinful because they are looking for something. They're looking for a fix. They still call it that. They still call it a... They're looking for I guess you would say, a relief. They're looking for an escape. One person was saying that things were so rough, he was just going to go out and get drunk. And at least I'd get away from him for a little while. A little while ain't good enough. I said, let me tell you how to get away from it for good. The problem be there, but all of a sudden you have hope in your problem. Can we then live as those that's been saved? Can we live as those who's been forgiven? Can we stand up and begin to make a change? Not just this morning, but every morning of your life. His mercies are the same old ones all the time. Is that what the Bible tells us? His mercies are what? They're new. Every morning. You can't run out of them, Rick. I don't care what kind of day you had yesterday. Today you can't outrun your mercies. Through decisions that we make, we cannot get away from a God who is all-compassing. I was reading a book and the guy explained it, and it just really, it blows my mind. I've shared it with about everybody I've come across. He said to us, what we do is God is like all of the oceans that cover this earth. And we, our mind, is like an empty soda can. And we wade out in that ocean, and we fill our soda can up, and we walk out on dry ground, and we pour it out and show everybody this is all the God there is. Just what I know. And the whole ocean is behind us. Not turning around and realizing what I'm pouring out, I can fill back up. And through the process of the rain and the weather, I can't empty it. As fast as I pull it out, it goes back to where it come from. He said, I don't send a word. His word falls as the rain and accomplishes that which He has sent it forth. It don't come back to Him void. As you pour it out, and it comes back to Him, it's not going to be void. How refreshing is that? You might get down. You might tell and tell and tell and share and talk about God and talk about Jesus and tell and tell, and it seems like nobody is hearing a word you said. Nobody knows nothing that's going on. No, I'm not getting anywhere. Nobody's getting saved. I need to see something. I need some marks. I need a pat on the back. I need something. God says if you put the word out there, Samuel, that He will see that it does what it's sent to do. You may not see it. They can reject it. Kelly, they have that opposition of themselves going against the word that you said. But He says, if you put it out there, it'll go in here. It will do what He said it will do. You have power to become sons of God and live as though you were. Realizing that the Holy Spirit will help you in your decisions if you will ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Now,
okay, we'll go here.
Say confession is good for a soul, don't it, brother? I get on the altar, put my whole self up there. Does that mean if I pray for leadership and decisions that I will never make another mistake? Absolutely not. Your old nature is still going to rise up. I shocked some people, even myself. Earlier, when I said, don't Jew him down, that's a bad phrase. That's a real bad phrase. Your old nature rises up. Does that mean I'm never going to be able to rise above Christ again? Does that mean I ought to just pack it in, turn off the mic, go home, say, Robbie, take me off the calendar? Should I just throw the whole thing in and just stop the message right then? The old nature rises up. And it's going to, folks. But you can repent. God will forgive you. There's no doubt in my mind. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you've done. Just as I said, it does not matter to God. Oh, I can say, well, you know, Rick does this and I do that, and that ain't as bad as what Rick does. There's no repentance in those statements. It's self-justification is the only thing there. And myself will not get me into heaven. Sin, we in America need to realize one thing. Sin is sin. Big sin, little sin, it's all sin in the eyes of God. So if I quit looking at Cheryl and say, well, she does that. And I begin to look in my own heart. I realize it's my sin that separates me from Christ and not hers. We can live as those that have been anointed and commissioned. And I've heard people say this. They say, well, you know, if Jesus come up and laid hands on me and commissioned me, then I'd go. He has! When you got saved, He has commissioned you to be Christ to every single person you come in contact with. Not to fuss and fight and bicker and argue. And I'm not talking about in church. How many of us know some of the best fights that you can have is at home with the family? Because we know how to come through the door, right? As we're in church with some folks, and little Mikey's just honest as he can be. And parents come in, and pastor shake their hands and said, how you doing? Oh, we're doing fine. Little Mikey said, no, y'all been fighting all the way to church, screaming and hollering until we got in the parking lot. Told the whole thing. I was like, well, we had a discussion, honey. No, you was fighting. Kids won't rest their case. What if we become like the kids of Christ? We're not going to stand for unrighteousness. Not, and as Carly said Wednesday night, I'm not going to stand for the unrighteousness in your life, so I'm going to follow all y'all around, and I'm going to tell you, no, I will not stand for the unrighteousness that is in my life. I decide. I'm making a change. I'm no longer going to live as a servant to sin. Say, oh, brother, what sin you talking about? What you been doing? For me knowing, you'd find out. But I bet you don't, because I'm going to hide it under some blood. Scott, come in here, a bloody mess. We know he's been digging around. But that's the beauty of the thing. It does not matter. You then shall live as one who is in the family of God, who will do the right things. Oh, I could go on and on and on with the list of how that we then shall live. But if you notice, almost everything here just deals with loving God and loving your brethren. Because when you do that, it will. That's it. When this relationship is good, this one will be good. And then when you're always doing this, you're under the cross. Debbie, you got something you want to put in the player there? I don't normally